Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Question: what's the first thing you're going to do when the pandemic is fully and completely over? What's the first thing you'd like to do that you haven't been able to do? That's kind of a fun sharing question, a question I've been asking a number of people, and I've seen some different answers given online, and you can kind of categorize them. Some folks say they want to travel, you know, they want to get out and do some things. Other folks say they want to be with the crowd, and other folks say they want to go see family. Other folks are saying, I want to get away from family. You know, so it's all a different bag. I asked our staff at LaCroix, like, what thing would you like to do? And I thought, beautiful response came from Mary Caldwell, my assistant. She said, I want to visit my 99-year-old mother face-to-face in the nursing home without plexiglass in between us, and just to be able to tell her I love her, to be with her, and to have that time together. And I thought, man, that's pretty cool. Well, Pastor Ron, what would you like to do? Well, thank you for asking. Do you need to ask, though? I want to be with 47,000 of my closest friends at Busch Stadium, standing to my feet, yelling as loud as I can, cheering for a Yachty home run, high-fiving total strangers around me. That's what I'm looking forward to doing. Well, who knows when all of this will be really, truly behind us what that's going to look like. You know, some folks are saying it's never going to be the same. We're never going to return to normal. Well, I don't know if history is our guide. If you look back, this isn't the first time the world has gone through a pandemic. Generally speaking, you look at the Spanish flu from 1918. It takes a few years, but generally, over time, things kind of get back to a new routine, a new normal. Yeah, some things may be different, but more than likely, things will go back to some kind of normal. But the burning question of the day that I want to ask on this Easter 2021 is, will you go back to normal? Now, that's a trick question, because it all depends on how you define normal. On this Easter, I want to look at one of the resurrection stories. It's told in John's Gospel. He's the only one that gives us this story. And it's found in John chapter 21. And it sort of serves as a bookend to the story of Simon Peter, because it is almost an identical redo of the miracle that propelled Simon Peter into this 3-year journey of following Jesus, this miraculous catch of fish that happened 3 years before. And now here, about 10 days after the resurrection, it happens again. And for Peter, I'll just tell you, spoiler alert, going back to normal was not exactly a good thing. So what would that mean for you? And what does that look like? Let's talk about that on Easter this year. So I'm out here fishing for Simon Peter. Normal for him was going fishing. His dad was a fisherman. His grandfather was a fisherman. And quite frankly, Simon Peter thought that he would spend the rest of his days fishing the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus comes along and he gets to experience the 3 most remarkable years in history. His world is turned upside down and he sees things and experiences things he never dreamed that he would see or experience. And in just a real quick amount of time, he goes back to the old ways. Well, like Peter, I like to fish as well. I don't get to do it as often as I would like to. I get out to the lake a couple times a year. I should get out more often. But before I get started with my message, I'm going to cast this. We'll see if there's any kind of miraculous catch today, okay? So, as we look at this story, like any story from the Bible, it really helps if we look at it in context. It really helps if we look at what happens before. And to really appreciate and understand what happens in John 21, you need to understand and see what happens in John chapter 20. And it says here, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, what I want you to see is the very first appearance. Jesus reveals himself, shows his hands where he had been crucified at side, and then he gives them a mission. He says, as I have been sent, I am sending you. Jesus had plans for his disciples. And you know what, friends? He has plans for you. Plans that are bigger than how you have pictured life. Plans that are bigger than that 9-to-5 job, getting that house and with the picket fence and 2.5 kids and a dog and a nice retirement plan. He's got bigger plans. He's got something for you. And the next thing we see, the disciples, they go to Galilee where Jesus told them to go and to meet him. And there are 7 disciples together. And Peter just suddenly announces, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, well, we're going to go with you. And they go back to what they knew. Now, why is that? Why did they decide to go fishing? Why did they go back to the old thing? Was it mindless escape? I mean, you know, it's kind of relaxing to be out on the lake. And when you've been through trauma, what you need is some peace and quiet. We've been through some trauma the past year, and a lot of people have responded in different ways. Some have just, you know, gone the route of mindless escape. Anybody here binge on Netflix the last year? Yeah, I've done a little bit of that. Is that what they were doing? I don't know. Maybe they were getting on with life. I mean, this was their occupation, and they've got bills to pay and family to feed, and maybe they're just going to go back to that. I kind of think what Simon is doing is that he's going back to what he knows how to do, what he's familiar with, because he had some sense of control out on that lake fishing. You know, one thing we've learned the past year is that control is an illusion. There's so very little that we have control of. And during those 3 years of following Jesus, and Simon Peter was knocked off balance, was off kilter, his world was turned upside down. He didn't have any control, and especially the events of Holy Week and the cross and the resurrection. And so maybe for him, going fishing was a way of saying, I'm just going to take control of things. But really, what that meant in essence, for him to go back to fishing was to go back to sleep, because it was his life before Jesus. It was his life before that invitation to come and follow. You know, the writers of the New Testament talk about our journey with Christ kind of in before and after terms, and they talk about the new life that we have in Christ, and then they talk about the old life. And we're constantly warned about the dangers of going back to the old life. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly old attitudes, old behaviors, old thoughts, old ways of handling things, old habits, old addictions come back. And so the writers of the New Testament are constantly warning us about going back to the old things. There are deep ruts and a great, great gravitational pull drawing us back to those old things. Ask anybody who's tried dieting. You know, you work, you stay on that diet, and then it's so easy to fall off the wagon, isn't it? Some of us will do the practice of going without sweets during the season of Lent as a form of fasting. And I tell you, it's funny, I'll do that. And then on Easter Sunday, I think I eat enough sweet stuff, enough sugar to make up for the 6 weeks of Lent. It just comes right back, doesn't it? So very quickly. What does the old life look like for you? You know, an observation I've made over the past year, kind of different ways that people have responded to the disruption of this pandemic, all of the things that have turned our world upside down. I have seen some people lean in to their faith like never before. I have seen some folks, honestly, they've taken off spiritually. They have grown. They have used this occasion to draw closer to God than they ever have been before. You know, there's something about going through hardship that actually strengthens us, much more so than times of comfort and ease. Comfort is actually the enemy of the spiritual life. I heard from one of the guys in our church, a young man And he was writing Brett and me after our series in January when we said, we don't know what's going to happen, and that's okay. Well, that month, he lost his job. He got laid off. And it was out of the blue. He didn't see it coming. And instead of letting that get him down, he has just leaned into his faith, and he's saying, you know, God's at work in my life, and I'm just excited to see what the next chapter is going to be. And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry you lost your job. He said, oh, no, you don't understand this. I'm really in a good place. Then I've seen other folks who came into the season strong. Maybe they were, on a roll spiritually. Maybe they had some good discipline, some good practices in place, and they got caught up in the season. There's been so much conflict, so much drama. And they've, honestly, what's happened is they've lost that spiritual fervor. They've kind of gone backwards. So we've seen all of that. And the pull, like I said, the gravitational pull back to normal is so very powerful. So Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And we pick up the story here, and it says, next verse, it says, so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. The key word there is nothing. Hold on to that. It's interesting. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, the two brothers, they were all professional fishermen. They lived in the town of Bethsaida, and they made their living on the Sea of Galilee. So you know they had to be good at it. But it's interesting. Every time the Bible authors, the Gospels, tell us about them out fishing, they don't catch anything until Jesus shows up. And there's a story in that. Well, they catch nothing. Well, if you go back John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus is speaking on the night that he's betrayed, his last night with the disciples, and he gives this long teaching, and he says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Now, that's a strong word, but there's that word, nothing. Now, is that saying that without faith in Christ that we can't accomplish anything in the world? No, not at all. In the world in which we live, people can achieve their dreams. They can have wild success and make money and even get some fame or fortune along the way, build companies, do all kinds of things. We can be successful, but there's another kind of success that is drawing on the power of the spiritual world. You know, before there was the physical world that we know and enjoy, God has always been. God is spirit, and there's this other world. And Jesus says, if you're going to draw power from that world, you can't apart from me. And so they fish all night, and it says they catch nothing. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, children, have you caught nothing? And they said, no. Now, it's interesting how Jesus addresses them. He calls them children. Now, I typically read from the NIV, and most of the quotations today are from the New International Version. And the translators there try to soften it a little bit. They have Jesus say, friends, haven't you caught anything? That's not the word, trust me. They're just trying to soften it. Jesus calls them children. Now, if you were with us during the season of Lent, you know, we did this series on The Chosen. And one of the weeks we looked at this, one of my favorite episodes of Jesus and the children who hang out with him a few days. And we looked at the beauty of being childlike and how Jesus said that you can't enter the kingdom of God until you become like children. And then there's being childish. And that's not ever held up as an example by Jesus as something that we should follow. And here he calls them children. Why? Because they're in active regression. They're going back. They've gone back to normal. They've forgotten the things they learned, and they just ditched the new life and have gone back to the old. And so Jesus sees them in that moment acting very childish. When our daughter was just a toddler, she had this issue of sucking her thumb. And parents, you know how hard it is to break a toddler of sucking their thumb. I mean, you can take a binky away, you can take the pacifier away, but you can't take their thumb away, you know? And so parents were telling us their tricks and, you know, different tips on how to get her to do it. And finally, about 3 years old, we finally got her to stop sucking her thumb. And then number two child was born. We brought the baby home, and that day, guess what happened? Stephanie started sucking her thumb. She regressed. She went backwards. Why?
because siblings are very traumatic to our world.
Yeah.
And it took us another 3 years. Old habits are hard, hard to break. So the disciples, they're regressing. Jesus calls them children, but he's not done with them. Look at what happens next. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And I love it later. John tells us, they count it, there's 153 fish. So it's like this replica of the miracle that happened 3 years before. So what is Jesus showing them? He's reminding them of what the not normal life looks like. He's reminding them that there's another power, that there's something more, Simon, than 9 to 5 and your fishing career. There's a greater reality out there. There's something bigger. There's something greater. And there should be something about our lives that when we're living in the Spirit, we're walking as a disciple of Jesus, that that people shake their head and they just say, wow, only God. And what happened with this miracle is an only God kind of moment. And whether we experience physical, literal miracles like this, there is the miracle of the spiritual life. In John 15, which I read from earlier, when Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Well, Paul, later in his letter to the Galatians, spells out the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And these are some of the things that God wants to do in us. When you're experiencing the grace of God, you know what? You're given a greater capacity to love. You will find yourself being able to love people you've never been able to love before. You'll find an ability to love those folks who irritate you. That's an only God kind of thing. That's the not normal life. Or you'll have peace. When the world is crashing around you and the pandemic is raging and people are losing their jobs, and you could have peace. I've seen some folks in this past year experience tremendous loss. And they've had a peace about them. In fact, Paul later describes that peace as something that you can't understand because it's not logical. I mean, circumstances are so bad that you would think that their life would be a wreck, but they're at peace. That's the not normal life, the gift that Jesus wants to give us. Joy when we should be down, on and on, the fruit of the Spirit. Next week at LaCroix, we've got a very special speaker coming, a man I have just come to really, really admire. His name is Jack Deere. He's a seminary professor. He's an author. He's written some great books. And he and his wife experienced probably the worst kind of tragedy and loss parents could ever know. And it was hard. And then, I mean, they walked through a real journey to get through that crisis. But there is a quality about his life. There is something about him that really you just say, only God. That somebody could go through the kind of loss that he went through and have the kind of joy and the peace that he does. And so Jesus in this miracle is really showing them the not normal life that they had known for 3 years and were turning away from. Next verse, it says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. I'm not going to do that this morning, today, okay? It's cold out here. But Peter does. He's kind of impulsive. That's the way he rolls. And he jumps in the water and he swims to the shore because he can't wait to see this man that he has come to adore, to see Jesus. And I think that it had to be a combination of hearing his voice and seeing that miracle take place. There was something about the Sea of Galilee for Peter that was just rich and full of memories. I mean, it was there 3 years earlier that there was that first miraculous catch of fish and he was invited to be a follower. And it was there that one night when the storm was raging and they're all together out in a boat and these professional fishermen are panicked and they think they're going to die. They think they're going to drown because the storm is so bad as they can be on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus speaks to the waves and the wind and it's calm. And then there's the other night when they're out rowing a boat and the wind is blowing so hard, they're not getting anywhere, and they've been doing this for hours, and they look and they see Jesus walking on the water. And Simon Peter, always the first one to speak up, says, "Hey, if that's you, Jesus, call me out to you." And he gets out of the boat and takes a couple steps on the water until he realizes, he looks around and everything starts to sink. But you know, for him, the Sea of Galilee was just filled with memories, good memories. And that triggered something in Peter that I think awakened him. You know, I found through the years that whether it's a place or a song, our special memory can kind of bring us back to that place of real strong communion and relationship with God. A couple years ago, my wife, Linda, and I went to Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we spent our first 3 years after getting married. And I went to school at Oral Roberts University School of Theology. And those were three amazing years. It was such a great start to our marriage. We loved being there. And God did so many amazing things. And so when we went to Tulsa a couple years ago, we got out of our car and we just walked the campus. And I tell you, so many memories, rich memories, great memories came flooding back. And my heart was so full. I hope there's a special place. Maybe it was a camp for you where you met Christ. I hope there's a special place that can be for you a reminder of what the not normal life looks like. And so we go on verse 9, we read this: "When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread." Jesus cooked them some breakfast. But the key word there I want you to see is the word charcoal, as it is in another translation. This triggered a very different kind of memory for Simon Peter. You see, it was about 10 days earlier, as he's out in a courtyard, and Jesus has been arrested, and he's going through a trial, that Simon Peter is warming his hands over a charcoal fire. And a young woman comes up to him and says, "You know, I recognize you. You look like one of those disciples of Jesus." And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man." Another person comes up and asks a similar question, and he denies it. And a third time, he denies that he even knew Jesus. And then he heard a rooster crow, and he broke down and wept bitterly. You see, Jesus earlier that night had said, "Peter, you're going to deny that you know me three times." And Simon boasted. He said, "No," he says, "you know, even if everybody else falls away, I'm not going to fall away. Even if everybody else denies you, not me, I'll die for you." Well, and then later that night, he experienced his worst failure. When Jesus was at his hour of greatest need, he denied that he even knew Jesus. And it was around a charcoal fire. So when Simon Peter gets to the shore and Jesus is cooking over that charcoal fire, Jesus is triggering that memory. Why? To rub his nose in it, to make him feel bad about it? No. He does this to bring healing. Like Simon, we fail. We fall. We make these great promises about how our life's never going to be the same, how we're going to be so different, and we fail in our discipleship. And sometimes we allow that to knock us out of the game, to go back to normal. But Jesus takes Peter through a process of restoration. You may know the story. What happens three different times, Jesus, around that breakfast, asks Simon, "Do you love me?" And it's painful, really, but what he's doing is he's giving him an opportunity to say that he loves Jesus for each time that he had denied him just a few days before. And he restores him to his place as a disciple and as a leader among the disciples. And again, there's so much more to the story. I encourage you to read it, but we get towards the end, and Jesus says this. He says, "Very truly, I tell you," tell Simon, "when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted." In other words, you were in control. Like when you're out here fishing, Peter, you had things, you were doing things the way you wanted to do it. And he says, "But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, "Follow me." So some beautiful things there. First, He reissues the call that Simon had heard 3 years before. Follow me. And then he tells them that he's gonna die, but in his death, he's gonna glorify God. And Simon does go on to live this remarkable life, one of the most remarkable lives in human history. And he brought much glory to God in his life. And then in his death, historians believe around the year 64 AD, Simon Peter was condemned to die in Rome. And he was condemned to die by crucifixion, just like Jesus. And when they went to crucify him, he said, I'm not worthy to die the same death as my Lord. And so they crucified him upside down. And Simon Peter, in his life and his death, brought glory to God. Do you know, your life can mean more than your career, than the money you make, than the possessions you accumulate, than your retirement and all those kinds of things. You and I were meant for a greater purpose, and that's to bring glory to the God who created the universe. That in your life, and yes, even in your death, that you would bring glory to God. And that's what Jesus is saying, Simon. You're gonna do a lot of great things. You're gonna bring glory to God. About 120 years ago, there was a group of missionaries that later were called the One-Way Missionaries. They were in England, and this was following a season of great missionary activity, and hundreds and even thousands of young men and women were heading to Africa and China and the South Pacific to take the gospel of Jesus to places that had never been preached before. But there was a problem. They were encountering diseases there that they had never encountered before, like cholera and dysentery. And some of them would get there in just a matter of days or weeks, they would die. Others would face hostile tribes, like out in the South Pacific, cannibalistic tribes, and they would see them as a danger, and these missionaries would be killed. But that didn't stop the movement. In fact, so many died. So many died shortly after getting there that a group of missionaries decided that they would pack their belongings, planning never to come back, but they wouldn't pack their belongings in suitcases. They would pack them in wooden coffins because they never expected to return. And they went ready to bring glory to God even in their deaths. One missionary went to the South Pacific, to the New Hebrides, and he brought the gospel of Jesus there. When he didn't die, he actually had 35 years of work there. And he made such a difference that when he died, they put on his tombstone these words: when he came, there was nothing but darkness. When he left, there was nothing but light. Do you know, God wants to use you in your life, and yes, even at that moment of your death, to bring light to this world that is so dark. God wants to use you in powerful and significant ways. But you can't do that if you go back to normal. So what about you? Where are you at this Easter 2021? Are you living that not normal life? Are you experiencing the goodness of God and in the journey of following Jesus? Or have you kind of gone back to the old ways? Well, if you have, and you find yourself like the disciples out laboring all day, all night long with nothing to show for it, I have some really good news for you. Listen to this. It says in John 21, the first verse, it says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. Do you hear that? He appeared again. Jesus always appears again. There's always another chance. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. And what he's wanting us to picture is the Sea of Galilee and the sun coming up. And I've had the privilege of being there a few times, and there's nothing like a sunrise over the Sea of Galilee, and just the whole place gets filled with light, beautiful, shining off of the lake. What's he saying? It's a new day. It's a new dawn and a new opportunity for a new beginning. So if you've gone back to normal, it's a new day, friends. You can start over again. So watch for the shore, listen for that voice, and do whatever he calls you to do. I want to invite you on this Easter to leave normal and to experience again the not normal life, to get back on mission. You have an important thing. Jesus has an important plan for you. Wouldn't it be amazing if this Easter you experienced the joy of the new life again? That's my hope, and that's my prayer for you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you meet us in ordinary places, like fishing boats and lakes. And there you come to us, you appear again. When we think we have blown it, we failed, there's always a new day, a new beginning, a new opportunity to experience the not normal life you call us to. I pray for those who may feel stuck, those who have failed, may they know your grace and that there's always the opportunity for a new beginning. So Lord, thank you that Easter means the power of the resurrection, the power of the kingdom of God life, kind of life coming to fill us, to give us purpose and a meaning. Thank you for your grace that's with us, and thank you for the joy of Easter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you go, we send you into a glorious new day. Christ is risen from the dead. We don't send you back into the old normal, but into Christ's glorious future. So watch for him along the shore, listen for his voice, and do whatever he tells you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.